Trust and pray everybody is doing well. It's a good day. The sun is shining. The Lord has given us the opportunity to gather together in His name as the body of believers that we know of as Central Baptist Church. Give somebody a wave and a smile and say, hey, you know, you can do it like lip sync, and you can say, I'm glad to see you today. All right, you got that? None of y'all did that. Y'all look like, no, I'm talking about you got to give them that little, I'm glad to see you today. Make that eye contact, you know, that's what it's all about. We live in that world today where everything is this. Before long, I'm going to be saying, get your phone out and text the person beside you and tell them that you're glad that they're here today. That happens, something's wrong, y'all get me to a hospital quickly. Got to have that personal touch, but we are so glad you're here today. If you're part of our online viewing audience, we welcome you today as well. Be sure to say hello to our very own Dr. John Cazito, who is there with you, who can answer any questions that you may have or point you in the right direction at least. So we are so tickled to death to have you on board with us today as well, and we look forward to that opportunity to be able to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin today. Father, as we come to you again, we are so indeed grateful for the many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. And Lord, even those that we don't think about, Lord, because we get to the point at times where we just overlook your goodness in our hearts and in our lives, almost like there's an expectation of it. But Lord, we're grateful and we truly are thankful. Lord, even today, in this opportunity to be able to gather together, you are blessing us with that opportunity. And there's no accident that you have brought us to this place today. We pray, Father, that you will help us in all that we say and all that we do to truly magnify you. Lord, as we open your word, as we lift up our voices in song, we just pray that these are going to be true acts of worship to you. And Lord, what that means as well is that we need to prepare our hearts in doing so. So, Lord, let's just help us not to go through the motions today, but help us to consider the words of the songs that we sing. Help us, Father, to consider your word in a personal way as we read it, as we go through it today. And then, Lord, may we accept the challenge that will come from you, the way that you will challenge our heart in many aspects. If we come seeking today, we will find. If we knock, it shall be opened unto us. And Lord, today I just ask that we would truly leave this place differently than when we came in. So guide us along the way. Bless each and every one of us as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Please turn with me to 406 as we sing The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Oh,
faithfulness, number 54.
Today we're going to be looking at passages that come out of John's Gospel, chapter 13. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. As you find that, it's good to have Chris Sawyer with us today. Chris had just stopped by for a little 8 bypass procedure about a month and a half ago. And good to see you here today, brother. Looking good. Your hair looks good. Daphne hadn't made it gray or anything, so that's great. So if you get a chance, you can hug Chris, but hug him lightly. Don't squeeze the Charmin too hard just yet. We got to get him healed up. So always good to see Chris back with us today. Yeah, as we're going to take a look today at scriptures that come out of John's Gospel in chapter 13, it's really interesting that in John chapters 1 through 12, we see a lot about Jesus' public ministry. We see about where he was teaching, places he was going, things that he was doing. But when we get over into John chapter 13, this is actually a private instruction for his disciples. It's more of a kind of closed type deal. Matter of fact, it's the communion. They're sitting there. They're going to have communion. This is the time where it's leading into where Judas is going to betray him. And this is really kind of getting close to the end, as it were, or as you and I know. And I like to say it as the beginning of the beginning. You've heard that expression, the beginning of the end. This was the beginning of the beginning. Now, I say the beginning of the beginning because it was the trail that led to Calvary, which led through the grave, which led to the resurrection, which leads to the fact that someday our Savior is going to blow the trumpet and call us out. I liked what I saw the other day that somebody put on a social media post that said, "I am no longer looking for the signs of the times. I'm listening for the sound of the trumpet instead." Because I believe, too, that we're that close. I really, really do. So when we look at these passages, you know, over in John chapter 13, it's interesting that one of the first private lessons, as it were, that he was going to have with his disciples, or what that he was going to leave with his disciples, was one about service. You have to remember that it was really going to be up to these 12 guys that were in that room to be able to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. Do you realize that if they had not been effective in their service and what they were doing, you and I wouldn't be here today? Have you thought about that connection? I mean, really, if it would have just, you know, kind of tuckered out, you know, after the crucifixion, or if it was one of those flash in the pan things, then you and I wouldn't be here today. We are here today because somebody who heard the gospel from somebody, who heard the gospel from somebody, whatever the region was, and the Holy Spirit knocked on our heart's door, so you can see the effectiveness of the service of 12 men. Now, there are more than 12 people in this sanctuary today. You don't think that you can change the world with just a handful of people? These guys right here prove that you can. So most of us are going to be familiar with the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples when he had that time with them, yeah, at the upper room. Now, let me call your attention to the scriptures over in John chapter 13. And for the sake of it, I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses as we go through it. But go down to verse 3. It says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. Now, after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Well, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Let's pray together. Father, as we come into your house today, we ask that you would give us insight that only the Holy Spirit can give to our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we have prepared our hearts and minds to come into your presence today, Lord, that you would truly speak to us. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. We ask that you would help us to be still in your presence this morning, that we might truly hear your voice of leadership and guidance loudly and clearly with whatever adjustments need to be made in our lives. Lord, I pray that if there's one that doesn't know you within the sound of my voice, that the conviction would be upon their heart, and that you would give them the courage to just turn their life over to you. Lord, we trust that heaven's gates will be pushed back and heaven will be enlarged today because of those who trust you. And we will praise you and give you the glory for it. Father, for your servant, for these few moments, I pray that you would use me in a way that only you can. Lord, I'm nothing without you. I'm just a mere messenger. So, Father, right now, I pray that you would just speak through me to your people. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we look at this, you know, we see, and a lot of us, we probably heard this passage preached many, many times, maybe in different ways. But man, what an example Jesus was giving. So today, what I want us to consider is authenticity. We like that word, don't we? That sounds like a fancy word. But we want things to be authentic, don't we? You know, whether it's a collector's item, you want a certificate of authenticity. Or yet we like the things that are real, not things that are copies, not things that are faked out. So what does authenticity look like when it comes to your service and when it comes to my service? What does it mean to have authentic service for the master? Now, again, I'm not talking about salvation in that regard. I am talking about service. There's a difference between the two of them. We know that the Word tells us that we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Word also tells us a little bit later on in the New Testament that faith without works is dead. So the thing about it is, we should want to work for our Master because we love Him, because He is our Father. We should have a desire to take what we have and use it for Him. Now, you know what the really cool connection about this is? The things that we have are the things that have been given to us by Him. We have different gifts and different abilities. And when God brings us together and when we exercise those in this thing called the church, we can see great things happen. But by the way, those are not just things that you use on a Sunday morning in church. There are things that you use Monday through Friday, and in most cases, they are the things that God has given you to serve Him or things that you're good with in being able to make a living with. To be able to take those things and tie them together, that is the epitome of cool. You don't feel like you ever work. You know, it's something that gives you great joy to do. And yet, we have a society full of complainers, don't we? How many of us will confess that we complain some? I'm going to ask that question one more time, and I want to remind you where you're sitting. How many of us have the tendency to be complainers sometime? Once again, there we go. Now we're seeing it. Yeah, we got the hands up. Because we all will tend to do that. And then sometimes what will happen is, even in the midst of God calling us to do something, to use our talent and abilities, we're like, oh, gosh, here we go again. Another one of those things. I got to go meet this person. I got to go do this, or I've got to, whatever. Now, I understand that sometimes there's some frustration along the way, and the reason why is because the Lord never told you it was going to be easy to follow Him nor serve Him. To do that, let me make you a promise. It is going to cost you something. It could cost you time. It could cost you effort. It could cost you energy. It could cost you money to do what it is that God has called you to do in light of service for Him. So what does authentic service really look like? I want to go back to this picture for just a moment. I want you to imagine the 12 as they entered the room of the Last Supper. Now, we know what their attitudes were. I mean, because we've read the Bible or we've grown up around church or whatever, one of the things that we do is at times we look at the disciples and say, Lord of mercy, what was wrong with these guys? Why couldn't they see this? Why couldn't they understand this? Well, as they entered the room for the Last Supper, there were things on their mind like, which one of us is the greatest? Remember that passage? I wonder if I can outdo Paul. Well, Paul wasn't quite around there yet, but you get what I'm saying. I wonder if I could outdo Peter. Or I tell you what, my talent is better than John's. Or I think I could do it a little bit better than what Luke's doing. You know what I'm saying? Are we not like that in some ways? Now, I'm not going to ask you to hold your hands up because we are. We kind of have this competition that goes on in and amongst ourselves. Or we will look at something and we'll say, well, I could do better than that person with this, that, or the other thing. Yeah. And so I want you to imagine what it must have been like for the attitude of these guys walking into the room for the Last Supper. They haven't quite got it yet in what Jesus was talking about. And we know that. The scriptures tell us that. In fact, remember what they said to Jesus? Yes, they said, well, which one of us is going to get to sit at the right hand? Which one of them is going to get to sit at the left hand? That is not what Jesus was trying to get across to them. It's not about you trying to be great. Matter of fact, what did he say? He said, those that will be the greatest among you will be the least. Remember that old expression? It's not just something grandma said. The first will be last. Remember that? He who will be great among you will be your... Let's try that again. He who will be great among you will be your servant. Your servant. But yet, society tells us that the great are the ones that are to be served. And then on some levels, all of us have fallen into that because society dictates it. So when we consider authentic service ignores the usual argument about greatness. I want you to think about that for a minute. It ignores the usual argument about greatness. The 12 entered that room of the Last Supper disputing about who would be the greatest among them. You know, I can imagine what it must have been like that as they were waiting outside, they were probably saying to themselves, I wonder what it's going to be set up like. Now, there was a couple of them that had already set it up, so they knew. And I'm sure that they were probably sitting there going, let's see now. Jesus will probably sit here, so I want that seat beside him. I want the front row seats. I don't want to be that one out on the end of the table. I want to be up there close to him. Now, there's something to be said in a good way about that. I hope and trust and pray that all of us want to be near and close to Jesus. But here's the thing. You need to do it for the right reason. Not because, yeah, which one of us is going to look great? See, the history in that day would always tell us this, and I've shared this with you before, particularly back in the days of the Old Testament, when we talked particularly about King David, that when the king walked in procession, the person that walked to the right of the king signified to that nation the depth of that friendship and the depth of that relationship. So there were signs and cues that people would see when they saw even a procession. You know, it would be one of those things where you're sitting around saying, I wonder who's going to be walking on the king's right side as he comes down the street today. Yeah, or if they're standing there looking, they're going, wow, I tell you one thing, that's old Harold. Harold must be in really, really good with the king. Look, he's walking to the right of the king. So it was a position that signified something. And they were kind of hung up on those kind of things. So they were sitting there thinking, you know, which one of us is going to get to sit on your right hand and which one's going to get to sit on your left hand? Now, the one that sits on the right hand would be more prominent. They're best pals. The one on the left hand, they're good pals. You get the difference? Best, good. So they were looking at that pecking order. So I can imagine them maybe sitting there or standing outside before the Last Supper, sitting there going, I'm going to try to get up here in the front of the line so I can get in and get first pick of the seats. Yeah. Does anybody know where Jesus is going to be sitting? Is he going to be sitting on the end of the table or is he going to be in the middle of the table? I guess the best way to say it, this is a term I grew up with. I'm sure that about the time all of them walked into the room, they were jockeying for position on where they would sit. That makes sense? Yeah. Where's Jesus going? I'm going to try to get beside him. Like a game of musical chairs. How many of y'all played musical chairs when you were little? How many of y'all at some point wound up on your posterior? Yeah, because the chair got grabbed by somebody. People just jumping in to try to get to it. So all of a sudden, a game of musical chairs can be aggressive. I believe I was the last of a great generation. Lord have mercy, we played Red Rover at recess. Where are my Red Rover people? Nothing like a game that you can try to hang your opponent or break his neck trying to get through. A game of strength, skill, agility, and bruises and cuts. And we loved every minute of it. By the way, those were good days. But you think about it, all of a sudden, these guys are going to jockey for position because they misunderstood what greatness meant at that particular point. Even though these were the ones that were called by Jesus, called to serve him. So if you're ever going to be great in the kingdom, and if there's ever going to be authentic service, then here's what you have to understand. Authentic service ignores the usual argument about greatness, because if you're going to be an authentic servant, you're not doing it so that you can be great. You are doing it because you love the master. And that should be the reason. How many times have we complained about doing something because we were complaining about somebody else or what we had to do, rather than looking at the fact that we were doing this because God called us to do it, because he gave us the talent and the ability to do it, not because it was convenient for you and I? Because let me tell you something, serving Jesus is not convenient, is it? It's costly. And all of a sudden, you have to change your plan, your dynamic, to do what it is that Jesus wants you to do. And here's a part of the problem in our current society today. People don't want to change their plans to get on the plan of the master. They'll add Jesus on. Some of us are guilty of that. We'll just add him. Well, if I have time, I will do that. Don't put your hands up, but how many times have you said that? Well, if I have time, I'll go do that. I'll serve in this area. Or you've waited out and said, I don't have time to do that. Where are your priorities? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Are you understanding what I'm saying? The Lord should be our priority. And I've had people all through my ministry tell me, say, well, preacher, I just don't have time to do that. I said, you don't have time not to do that. Because I will make you this promise, and you can take it to the bank, that if you make the time for Jesus, and if you do it right, he will straighten all your crooked paths, and there will be plenty of time for you to do the things you want to do when you do the things you need to do first. That sounded like a tongue twister, didn't it? But you got it. If you're going to authentically serve Jesus, then you need to put aside this feeling of chasing greatness. You're a team player. It's about making him look good, not you look good. That's one thing that frustrates me so much about modern day athletics. It's all about me now. Have you ever noticed that? Back in our day, it was you played as a team. You were a member of a team, and you played so that the team would look good, so that the team would win. You would sacrifice for one another. Now today it's like, well, what can I do to puff up my stats? It's all about me. Authentic greatness is not that. Authentic greatness ignores the usual argument about great. See, you cannot have the spirit of a servant as long as you measure greatness by secular standards. Oh, this is what makes a person great. No. Look at it from the biblical perspective. So what else do we see in this passage and in this example that Jesus gave us in reference to authentic service? See, authentic service avoids the usual excuses about service. Yeah, and what are those? You all know, the Holy Spirit's putting them through your heart and through your mind right now. In light of the circumstances, Jesus was one that would have had more excuses for distractions and neglect of service than anyone else, and yet he never did that. Think about the crowds that followed him. Think about how tired he must have been after all the things that he had done, and just wanting a time to get away, and he couldn't even do that because they followed him there. Chased him around everywhere he went. What excuse are you using not to serve the master? And some of y'all, I know what you're saying. Some of y'all are arguing with the Holy Spirit right now. And you're saying, well, I have a good excuse because I can't do that right now. I'm like, if God's called you to do it, there is no good excuse. Sorry. Well, you just don't understand my time frame. You're right, I don't. But he does. You just don't understand the amount of pressures. You're right, I don't. But he does. And here, let me explain something to you. I didn't call you, he did. That's him that's asked you. not me. Listen, we've all been there. I've been in that situation where I've been tired. You know, one of the things that David and I have had an opportunity to share in 20 plus years of being able to serve together is we've come in before and said, you know what? I'm tired. And we've always had the discussion about the fact that we're not tired of the ministry. We're tired in the ministry. And there's a difference between those two. You can be tired along the journey, and you might have to sit down and take a breath. We're not tired of the journey. We're just tired in the journey. And that's okay, too. Our hair's a little grayer. We don't have the stamina that we used to have. But are we thinking about quitting? Not on your life. Nope. Are we sitting back using that as an excuse not to do? Nope. Nope. I've come to the conclusion that when I do that, I'm going to die. If I sit down, I'm going to die. When I'm no longer useful, God's going to call me on home. So I'm going to stay as useful as I can be. So when we consider authentic service, it avoids the usual excuses, because isn't that what we always do? That's the first trail we run down. When the Lord says, I'm not talking about your nominating committee, although they're probably already talking with you as well. Hey, brother or sister, we need this. Can you serve there? Now let me say this as well. They're not asking you that just because they need to fill a slot. Trust me when I tell you, if you shouldn't be there, we're not going to ask you to be there. If we do, then correct us on our mistake. And then in the same breath, when you're saying, look, that's really not my wheelhouse. That's not really what God's called me to do. But here's what God's called me to do. You say, Dina, I might not be able to do that. That's not really in my wheelhouse. But this is, I'll make you a promise. They'll find you a place to serve in your wheelhouse. Sometimes that's the way the Lord directs along the way. But stop using excuses. Folks, I'm going to go ahead and say this. You've heard me say it before. Some things you don't need to pray about. Did he really just say that? The Lord says, pray about all things. Well, yeah, but there are some things you just don't have to pray about. Do you agree with me? Let me give you an example. I already know that God put me on this earth to preach the gospel. When somebody comes up to me and says, well, brother, listen, let me ask you a question. I'd like for you to come and preach, you know, a revival here or there, something like that. Do you think I need to go, well, let me pray about it? Or if somebody says, well Roy, you're here. This is a big gathering. Would you say a few words and offer the thanks for the blessing? Do you think I need to say, well, I'll tell you what, can you give me a few minutes? I really need to go pray about this. Some things you don't need to pray about because the Lord's already told you. I don't have to pray about whether or not I'm going to preach. All I need to pray about is where. And if an opportunity comes up, jump on it. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm trying to ask you, authentic service, is your service to Jesus authentic? What has he gifted you and talented you and given you to be able to use for him? And are you using it? Sometimes people sit back and go, well, there's not really anything within the church that I can do. Are you friendly? Well, I consider myself friendly. Can you shake a hand? Now, here's the real test. Lord have mercy. I don't know what it is about churches today, but this has become a really tough question. Can you smile? Why is it that we always look today like we've been sucking on green persimmons? Welcome to God's house. Woo. Listen, we should be the most joyous people in the world. Can you smile? Can you make somebody that comes in a door feel welcome? Can you take up the offering? I've said to you before, part of the reason I stand where I am today is because Candyman Jack Givens attached me to my church when I was a little boy. How did he do that? He asked me to catch the short aisle, taking up the offering. The offering helped lead me to be here, because you know what? I didn't want anybody. I was on mom and dad at times. Can we go? I don't want to be late. If I'm late, Mr. Jack is going to give my short aisle to somebody else. I don't want Mr. Jack to give my short aisle to somebody else. See, that was the days before cell phones and text messages. You couldn't just text and say, Jack, I'm on the way. Don't. No. If I wasn't there, somebody else was going to get that short aisle, and it wasn't going to be me, and I wasn't going to be happy. You know why? Because that was my short aisle. In my church that I served. And today, people don't even have a clue what membership's all about. Church has become a smorgasbord thing. Well, I'll go over here and do this, and I'll go over here and do that, and I'll pick this up over here. Not attached and plugged in to their church where they can serve, where they can love, where they can grow, where you can be a part of the family. You're preaching a different sermon, Roy. You're right, I am. This is where we should be loved. This should be a family, but it should also be a family that welcomes others to the family. Where are you plugged in? To your church. Or are you just renting it? You just phoning it in? Or are you owning it? What do you do? And see, I know some of you are sitting back and going, well, I'm 153 years old. If you're alive, you're able to do something. I'm not saying that you don't have legitimate concerns, but let me tell you something. When the Lord asks you to do it, He's not interested in your excuses. Because authentic service avoids usual excuses about the service. In light of circumstances, Jesus had more distractions and opportunity to neglect service than anyone else. He faced betrayal at the cross. He served to the uttermost. He had the men that were supposed to be the ones that sat back and told him, if everybody else forsakes you, I'll be there, that turned around and denied him three times in less than 24 hours. Did he throw his hands up and say, I don't want them guys? No, as a matter of fact, I still remember exactly what he said. When at the resurrection, he said, he told Mary, go tell his disciples and Peter, the same one that jacked it all up, you go tell him that I have risen. He's not done with him yet. He's not done with you. But authentic service also acts on the immediate need in a strange and yet remarkable manner. You see, disciples always washed the feet of the master. Did you get that? That was a cultural thing. That was something that they did. But it was also something that essentially showed submission to a master. That was what happened. That was what would happen even if somebody would come to the house. If you went to somebody's house, you'd had that long walk on those dusty streets. That was one of the things that was cultural at that time, that usually the servant of the household would wash the feet of the guest. And particularly when it came down to a servant and a master, it was always the servant that washed the feet of the master. Did you read anywhere in there that had taken place? Had the disciples washed the feet of the master? In case you didn't pick it up, the answer to that question is no, they had not. They knew what the culture was. They knew what they should be doing. They knew what they should have been doing, and so do you and I. They know what the right thing to do was. They just didn't do it. And sometimes it's not doing the wrong things. It's just not doing the right thing that can get us in trouble. How many times have we done that? We have tried to, in some way, manipulate in church along the way by saying, well, I'll tell you one thing, I'm just not going to do that. Who are you hurting? You're hurting yourself. If God's called you to do it, you're telling Him flat out no. And some of us have done that. Lord says, look, I need you in the choir. We need a tenor or a baritone or whatever. Brad said that, you heard it, he didn't single you out, but the Lord said, you're the one. And if you sit back and go, I ain't going to do it because I just don't like Brad. You're hurting you. And you're being disobedient. I'm not doing that because I don't like the preacher. Listen, I'm just representing him. I'm representing the master. You're hurting you by being disobedient to what God has called you to do. I can still remember a story. I was little. It's really weird that some of the things that I can remember when I was younger, and I mean like little. But it was a guy that was in church that had a voice that he sang, and the Lord said, I want you to sing for me on a full-time basis. And he said, no, not going to happen. See, he had a really good job, really good paying job. The Lord said, I want you to sing for me. He said, no. And at some point in his explanation, he did a little bit like Jonah did. Remember what Jonah did? The Lord said, I want you to go down to Nineveh. And he goes, okay. And he went the opposite direction. Well, the good Lord got his attention. And along the way, he lost that voice that he used to have. Lost his health along the way. Lost his job. And says, it's my fault. Because I didn't do what God called me to do. And I can still remember one day in church, it was all singers have a song that's kind of like their specialty. That if asked to sing, that's what they'll do. And you come to know it and love it. And I still remember Jack stand up there, could barely just hold on to the pulpit. Was shaking so bad with his health and everything else. And he sang, when they ring those golden bells. Y'all know that one? You know what? It didn't sound like it used to sound. It wasn't pitch perfect. He didn't hit all the notes right. In fact, you could see it was a struggle for him to do it. But let me tell you what. That was the best song he ever sang. You know why? Because it came with his testimony. And he said, don't be like me. You take what God has given you and you use it for his glory. Because there'll come a time when you'll want to. And he said, my voice is not what it used to be. My talent is not what it used to be. And I don't have what I used to have. But now I'm giving God what I have, like I should have done to start with. Authentic service avoids excuses and it acts on the immediate need in a remarkable fashion. It was unprecedented for a master to wash the feet of his disciples. In a remarkable manner, Jesus demonstrated service to the uttermost, did he not? Imagine what that room must have felt like. Imagine what it must have sounded like when Jesus, it says, after dinner, gets up, he takes the towel off from around his waist, he gets a basin of water, he starts asking the guys, he's like, come on over here. Now, how would you have taken that? And I'm asking that for an interesting reason. Have you ever been in that situation where you knew you should have done something already? And then somebody who shouldn't have to do that is actually doing that. You know, the boss comes in and wonders why this is laying over there. And you're like, oh, let me get that. And he's like, no, I got it. And you feel horrible. Or at least horrible that you got caught. Or you didn't do what you needed to do. I imagine there was a lot going through the mind of those disciples as Jesus wash their feet. They knew at that moment they should already have done that. You follow me? That should have already been done. That was history. That was culture. That was respect. Jesus was the master and they had not even washed his feet. You would do that to anybody or for anybody showing up to your house. And they were too busy trying to jockey for position of greatness to be what Jesus wanted them to be. And then we get to that particular passage where Peter, God knows I love him. He could open his mouth up and insert his foot big time, couldn't he? Verse 6 of our text says, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Jesus is telling him right there, you boys don't get it, but you'll understand a little bit later. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Why was Peter saying that? Why was Peter saying that Jesus should never wash his feet? Because Peter knew he should be the one doing the foot washing. Peter knew that Jesus was the one who was the master, and he was the one who should be the servant, that he should be doing the servant type work for the master. And he's saying, no, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve that. No, I don't want you to wash my feet. Then Jesus put him in his place by saying, look at verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. If that's the case, don't just wash my feet. Here I am, all of me. Wash all of me. And Jesus kind of got a little even with him too in the next verse when he said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, he wasn't talking about that, all of him personally. He was talking about all of them as a group, because who was among the group? Judas. And he goes on and he kind of reiterates that. Down in verse 12, it says, so when he had washed their feet, he's done. I guarantee you the room was silent. When he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now, that sounds like a pretty straightforward question, but it's not. I'm sure they were sitting back going, But verse 13, Jesus tells them, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Wow. You know what Jesus said? He said, do you get what's going on here? He said, you call me servant. You call me master. You call me teacher. And you're right, I am. And yet I went into the position of a servant to wash your feet. So here's what you ought to do for each other. You ought to wash each other's feet. You ought to serve one another. Now let me tell you something. How many of y'all have ever been a part of a foot washing? How many of you have ever had your feet washed? That is a real humbling experience, isn't it? I mean, you just don't really know how to feel. It's an uncomfortable feeling for somebody to do that. I know the first thing you think, I did that with my prayer partners and everything. It's kind of like, I don't want to take my shoes off. I got ugly toenails, or I need that little Lamisil guy's going to run out of my sock or something. I don't know. Yeah, nobody wants to do that. It's just uncomfortable. You put yourself in a position, and then when you're the one doing the washing, you really don't want to do that either. That is an act of humility. But Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to serve. I have given you the example. Look at verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You know what Jesus said? He said, I want you to be servants. I want you to serve the people that you don't even like. I want you to serve the people that you are uncomfortable with or around. I want you to serve because I have given you the tools by which to do so, that I might reach those people, that I might be glorified through your service, not you. You know what part of the problem in our society is today? We're too busy serving that we might gain glory rather than the fact that the Lord gained glory.
Hey, look at what I did. I did this.
Hey, you really want to blow somebody's mind? Do something, don't tell nobody about it. Because the Lord knows what you do. I've loved being around people that are so humble that they'll take care of something that's really a big deal and they don't want nobody to know about it. They don't want anybody to know about it. Why? Because you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, those things that are done in secret and in private will be rewarded in public when you get to me. But he said, if you go on and you're doing that just for you, then you've already received your reward. Blow somebody's mind. Do something for them that's needed. That you spotted a need. I've said that to our deacons so many times. Let's be proactive, not just reactive. When you see a need, meet the need. And I've said this before. It's kind of cool to buy the person behind you's coffee and Starbucks and all that, but let me tell you something. If they're in line at Starbucks, they don't need you to buy their coffee. You understand what I'm saying? Find that person in your child's class that's struggling to put food on the table. And go by the grocery store and do some shopping, or give a grocery list there and pay and have Lowe's deliver the groceries to their house so you don't even get to be seen. You don't have to be thanked for it. Watch what God will do in your life because what you did as a servant for Him. Am I making sense? See, I think part of our problem is we're hanging out in the wrong places. I thought about that one day. I said, you know what? I think I'm going to buy that guy's coffee behind me. And the Holy Spirit said, he don't need your money. His car's better than yours. He said, it's a nice gesture, but why don't you go find somebody to bless, somebody that I want to bless, and you don't have to look far to do that. That it's really going to mean something to them. That when them groceries showed up to the door, there were tears in their eyes because they didn't know how they were going to feed their children that night. Forget that $5 cup of coffee. Get about $200 worth of groceries. And don't you deliver it. Somebody else do that. If you need some help, call me and David. We'll ride out there and deliver something. We'll say a person, somebody felt the need to do this. And they'll say, well, who is it? And I'm, well, I ain't telling you that. No, 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 no. You're not going to rob them of a blessing. Giving somebody a ride. Listen, I've loved watching what our church has done. Even say, look, if you need to get to the hospital, if you need a ride to doctor's appointments, we'll take you. And guess what? They have, hadn't they, brother? And you might think, well, that ain't nothing. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Those of you who have given a ride to dialysis have done just exactly what I'm doing right here. You exercised your talent, I'm exercising mine. And the Lord gives kudos all the way around, which He called you to do. I know I get a little off track, but I think that you can see what Jesus was trying to tell His disciples. He went through and he talked about the betrayal. But he gets down to the end of that particular passage. And this is what I want us to see as much as anything. Down in verse 34, he's talking about them. He has given them a lesson on serving, authentic service towards Him. But he goes down to verse 34 and he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I know some people are easier to love than others, aren't they? I'm not getting an answer now. Some people are easier to love than others, aren't they? Some people are difficult to love. Are we supposed to love difficult people? Yes. There are some people that I love dearly, but man, I'd almost rather put my fingernails on a chalkboard than have to have certain levels of conversation with. Because we're both headstrong. That's just the way we are. Some people are just so much easier to love. But the Lord says this. Here's how a generation is going to get pointed to me. That you love each other the way that I have loved you. That's deep, isn't it? How did the Lord love us? He loved us enough that he gave us Jesus. Do we love other people that way? Even the unlovable kind? Do we serve those that we don't like to serve? I've waited tables a couple days in my life, and there were certain tables I hated to wait on. There are things that you'd sit back and you go through your mind. If that hamburger bun falls off in the floor, I'm just going to put it back on there and take it out to them. And I'm not going to fret over it. I'm going to be in the kitchen going. No, we don't do that. I don't. I didn't. But I thought about it. And so have you. And then there are some people that you would not only, if that hamburger bun hit the ground, you'd make them a whole new hamburger. Just because they're lovely people like that. They're encouragers. You love being in their presence. And you know what? This church has a lot of people who I just love to be in their presence. Even if they said nothing, they just make my day. They make me smile. And I'll tell you another thing. Your mama, Nancy, was one of those people. Everybody loved Gigi. Amen? Amen. If you met Gigi, you loved her. You only had to meet her once. Yeah. I told her one day, I said, I'd whip somebody for you. I said, I'd go to jail for you. And Gigi just, she was Gigi. That woman expressed love like you ain't never seen before. And I'm going to tell you this, the apple don't fall far from the tree. I don't know the days, but she's come by just to give me a hug at the office, not knowing anything that was taking place. She loves me, and I love her back. That's the way it should be with God's people. And when we do that, then our service is truly authentic. Because it's not trying to serve us. It's trying to serve the master. And it is trying to serve others. And Jesus was saying, that's all I'm trying to get across to you guys. Is this. Serve one another. Love one another. Don't act like you're too big for your own britches. Every one of us knows somebody who's had that mentality. They have just been too big for their britches. They have this entitlement mindset. I saw that a lot when I was a police officer. I did something I should not have done when I found one of those people that day. Brad, you guys come on up. We're going to have our invitation in just a second, but I had a traffic stop on a lady who was clearly guilty. She called me everything but a police officer.
I did not let that affect me whatsoever. But I told her, I said, the more you talk, the more you yell, the more I look. And as she kept ranting and raving, I kept walking around and I kept looking. And by the end of that traffic stop, she had 17 violations. Now, me being the kind-hearted guy I am, how many of those 17 you think I gave her? Every last one of them. And I said, you need to sign these. It's just promise that you're going to show up in court or you're going to. She said, I'm not signing them. I said, good. Step out of the vehicle. What for? I said, you're under arrest. I said, you're not from this state. I said, you know, and you're not, you won't sign the promise. So as I put her in handcuffs, she said, I'll sign them. I said, too late. So I gave her a ride down to the magistrate. I explained my thing. The magistrate says, will you sign them? She says, yeah. So I took the handcuffs off. She signed them. She said, I'm walking out the door. She said, you're not taking me back to my car. I said, this taxi only goes one way. You're no longer under arrest. Now you got to get your own way back out there. That felt good for a minute. But it didn't afterwards. I shouldn't have done that. Not to that degree. I shouldn't have done it that way. When I walked out of there, I was like, yeah. Until I got down the road and saw that lady walking back to her. Every ounce of me wanted to give her a ride, but I couldn't. And then all of a sudden, here I am wanting to try to help this woman because I was a jerk. The Lord said, boy, you represented me well on that one. Oh, by the way, here's something else I want you to understand. Jesus never, we'll talk about this next week. Jesus never condoned wrongdoing. Ever. Ever. Back then, nor today. He always called sin, sin. But he had a compassionate way of dealing with people. And I think that's what we're missing in our society today. Check your service. Is your service authentic? Does it have Jesus' stamp of approval? Or are you playing some kind of games, jockeying for position to see how you can get your picture taken with Jesus? He don't care about that. When you do you do from the heart? Have you taken the talents and abilities that he's given to make them shine for him? Or are you doing that for your own personal gain? Listen, that's a tough area. It's a real tough area. Are you using your talents and abilities at all for the Savior? Are you serving? Oh, listen, if your heart feels like trash right now, that's not me. That's called the Holy Spirit. Well, what are you going to do about it? Just walk out of here feeling the same way? Or are you going to commit to a different way? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted him. He's not your Savior. You're like, well, how come I don't feel anything, preacher? Well, maybe no Holy Spirit in your life. And if there's no Holy Spirit in your life, there's no Jesus in your life. And if there's no Jesus in your life, you're on your way to hell. That'd be the first step to get taken care of. Why does my heart not like yours? Why is my brain not like yours? Why do I not think like you do? I'll take a shot at this one. You better check and make sure Jesus is present. Listen, if he's not, stop what you're doing right now, whether you're online, whether you're here, and just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. Save my soul. And I promise if you meant it, he did. Now you got to work on following him. That's a little tougher. We can help you with that. Let us know. Listen, if you need me, I'm here. If there's some things you need to give over at this old altar, it's here. Whatever it is. Listen, don't leave this place the same way you came in. Deal with what the Spirit has said to you. Is your service authentic? When you ask that question to Jesus, what did he just say to you? Did he go, pfft? Or did he say, well done, good and faithful servant? I love some of the hidden talents and abilities that you people don't even know you have that we get to see, which is really cool. Wasn't it fun being down at camp in July? I've seen y'all's pictures, and Lord of mercy, it looks like y'all had way too much fun to be on a mission trip. But see, that's the way it is when you're serving the Lord. It is a lot of fun when you're serving with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the way it should be. Is that the way it is? What decision do you need to make before Him today? We're going to stand and sing our invitation hymn as Brad comes to lead us. It's hymn number 320. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Maybe that's what you need to do today. If you need me, I'm here. The altar is here, but you do business with our Father. Bowed as you seek the Lord, I ask you simply, have you turned your eyes upon Him? What's He saying to you today? Do not let this moment pass you by. Deal with what the Spirit is putting in your heart right now. You respond to Him. Don't let it end. It makes it so much easier once you walk out this door to just go whatever way. I'm going to ask our ushers at this time if they would make their way down to the front as we receive the Lord's tithe and our offering. As they make their way down there, I just wanted to show you this picture right here. Do y'all see this? Do I have a chance to see that? That's Jack Givens. That's the candy man. He's in heaven now. He was my short aisle guy. Right there. I was a little boy. I wish there were more Jack Givenses and Margaret and Pete Senses and Betty Jo Bashams and D.D. Elwells in the world. Because when they came together, they didn't have to twist kids' arms. Like I said, I told you about Margaret and Pete's Sunday school class. Most all the brat little boys that we were are serving in full-time ministry to this day. And it was because that little old lady and her husband. And I'm talking, she was like 80 or 90 years old when she had us in Sunday school, when we were. She saw in us something nobody else saw. Everybody else saw prison, they saw ministry. And that's the way they prayed. And let me tell you something, when Margaret and Pete prayed, God listened. Whew. Would that there be more Margaret Pete's, Jack's, Betty Joe's and Dee Dee's out there. There are. Will we be usable to Him? Let's pray together. Father, You're good to us. Everything we have comes from You. And Lord, we know Satan tries in every way, shape, form, or fashion to discourage us and dissuade us from this time. But Lord, your word tells us that if we are faithful to give back to you that portion, that you will bless us beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Lord, many of us in this room have experienced that before and can testify to it. I pray, Father, that you will help us to truly be faithful as we continue to worship by giving back to you, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just real quick, just to give you a couple things out of the gate. Birthdays tomorrow, John Willard, Joanne's husband, it will be having a birthday. So if you get a chance, you may give him a holler, send him a card, or let him know you love him. And then this coming Wednesday, Ruby Stoltz, our very own Ruby over there in the corner, is going to be making another pass around the sun, as well as Angel Penson. This coming Wednesday. So be sure to harass them a little bit in some way. And again, like always, Fred told me that Angel is actually taking Venmo now, not only cash, checks, or credit cards, but Venmo. So he's handling the finances for all of her birthday stuff, so that'll work out well. Anyway, just a few things that we've got going on. Awaken's final night of VBS is tonight at 6 o'clock in the gym. I think that they're actually going to be having a celebration tonight. I actually think the last night was last week, but tonight is celebration night. So that's at 6 o'clock. Baby bottles for the Crisis Center. If you still have any of those, today's the last day we're taking them. If you gave me some of them a little bit later and you wrote a check, it hadn't cleared yet because I haven't taken those bottles yet. This will be the last day. Sometime this week I'll be taking them. I have received it somewhere in the neighborhood of $500, maybe $30-some dollars that we'd collected in change. We will add this to it once they let us know, and I'll give you what the total on that is. Thank you so much for your blessings in regard to that. Events for today, choir rehearsal, 4:45. Bible study, 6 o'clock p.m. No band rehearsal and this tonight, but are y'all starting back up next week? Next week, because he said the month of July. This is the last Sunday in the month of July, so you all will start band practice again next week, but not tonight. Classic singers. Leonard's going to let us know when we're going to start back up in regard to that. Men's breakfast Wednesdays, 10 o'clock a.m. at the Olympic in Colfax. They might have a toss-up now. They might have a debate on where they're going to go because they changed location last week, and I think they enjoyed that, so there might be two. But as for this Wednesday, 10 o'clock at the Olympic Restaurant in Colfax, okay? If you want to come be a part of that, great. Also, just want to let folks know, this coming Thursday, there's going to be a lot of pressure washing and cleaning. It's going to be going on around here at the church. So if you have to come by, please be mindful of what's taking place and going on. You don't necessarily want to park close to the building or anything because you're liable to get bleach on your car or whatever else. So we're warning you now ahead of time that we're doing a lot. I think all the facility is going to be cleaned, washed, sidewalks, the whole nine yards coming this Thursday. So phone it in if you can. Otherwise, yeah, you can stop by, but you know, if you get some speckles on your outfit, Mama will not be happy when you get home. Also, finally, Ladies Beach Trip, October 5 through 8. I believe the list is full, but there is a waiting list. Is that correct? So you see Marcia. There's Marcia. If you want to go on that trip or get on the waiting list, and like I say, I'll have to find out. I don't know. I hadn't heard anything yet because I hadn't had a chance to about how the flip-flops and T-shirts went, although I have seen some T-shirts. You ladies have a good time? There you go. Carol, Mari. How many of y'all were not there, ladies? Shame on you. You missed it. See, now you're going to find out what you missed out on. But don't miss the next one. David, come on up. See us off in a word of prayer, brother.
You not only are our Savior, but you set an example for us in how to live our lives so that we could bring honor and glory to you. Thank you for the message today, Lord. I pray that you will help us to take it and use it in our lives to show this lost world around us that Jesus cares. We ask it in His name. Amen.